store one last year. And I just want you to know that in faith, my response to him was, you will not be wearing that belt next week, right? So, guys, we need you to come and help us with this. That's really what it's about, is winning the man games. I mean, all the other stuff is, you know, kind of a subsidiary to that. Last week, I introduced an initiative for us as a church family called Fearless. And it's a financial campaign, but it's really about reaching more people, and it's and really at its heart is about growing our faith. And we're going to kind of talk through those things for the month of May and into June. If you did not get a fact sheet, a little information about this in the mail, or you weren't here last week, we still have some of these, I believe, at the welcome table. On your way out, just ask for this, and there should be some there. And then we do want to invite you Wednesday or next Sunday night, both at 6 p.m., to come hear the whole story. I'm intentionally not giving you all of the story, but our goal is that we'll be two goals, 100% engagement, meaning we want everybody to be involved in this. Whether you want to or find it in your heart or take the step financially, we want everyone to be engaged in the process, kind of follow God into this. So come to one of the vision nights. I got some really cool stuff to tell you, stories to tell you about how we got to where we are. A few of the stories sort of feel like that guy who's hanging there. It's like, it really feels like God, are you serious? So I'm excited to share. I'm excited to share those things. And the following week, we want to invite everyone to the, I guess, the 17th. What's the next Wednesday? Can anybody do that math? 24th? Yeah, I knew that. We're going to get to that later in my sermon. We're going to have a prayer night specifically for Fearless. So we want everybody to be engaged. That's our hope, is that everybody be on board with what we're doing and engaged in the process, praying. And our second goal is to generate $1.67 million in a couple years above and beyond our normal giving. And it's a big goal, but, you know, we serve a big God. And the reality is what we do over the next few weeks is going to propel us and our church over the next few decades. Like, it's going to inform where we go and how we're able to do those things. And it's not about fundraising or obligation or guilt. It's about walking through the process and allowing God to make us fearless. That's who we want to be. We want to live with faith, not fear. And last week we saw God call Abraham into a life of fearless faith. And did God start with, like, warm Abraham up to that? No, he kind of just jumps in. That's God's nature, isn't it? He doesn't kind of warm people up. He just says, this is what it's going to be. God's initial message to Abraham was life-changing. Remember chapter 12, verse 1, Genesis? The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. Like, no big deal, Abram. Just leave everything and everybody and everything you know. And I want you to go to this place that I'm not actually going to reveal to you now. You just have to trust me. And if it seems like that's a lot for God to ask of Abram, it was, right? It was. That's those steps of faith, those fearless steps of faith that God asks of us are not for the faint of heart, right? God wanted Abram to know from the very beginning that their relationship would be all about the trust factor. You remember the show a few years ago called Fear Factor? Anybody remember that show? It was Joe Rogan. The whole premise of the show was to put people into situations where they would be afraid and they would respond in fear, right? Snakes, spiders, have I hit heights? Have I hit the one for you yet? Any kind of danger. For me, I could kind of get past a lot of those. Snakes, maybe not. Spiders, I could maybe get through that, but for me, there was always an element of eating something weird in that show. Do you remember that? Like, that's the part for me. They'd ask people to eat weird stuff, and I don't think I could do that. It's one of the reasons I'm not a missionary, right? Like, I don't think I can go all over the world and eat stuff that I'm just not used to eating. It's just not in me. Matter of fact, if I go into a restaurant and the sanitation rating is less than 95, I leave, right? I'm just out. Like, that's not even that bad. 95 is not bad. I call those restaurants missionary training, right? I'm not going to go in there. But in life, there's always a fear factor, and there's also a trust factor. See, fear motivates us by tearing us down, doesn't it? But trust motivates by building us up. And that's really what this next month is about. It's really about allowing God to build us up in trust and faith, to follow him and to be more devoted to him. It would take a lot of trust for Abram to believe what God said next, because God told Abram at the age of 75 that he would be a father and that he would father a nation. Now, this is at a time when he has no children. So God says to Abram at age 75, I'm going to make you into this great nation. Through your offspring, which he had none, you're going to become this great nation. So let me ask you a question. How practical is it for a 75-year-old to make plans to start a family? Practically speaking, it's not very practical, is it? Anyone here 75 or older, you mind raising your hand? Raise your hand if you're 75 or older. Okay, so would your family, what would your family and friends say? I'll just pick on one of our elders. Dan, if you said to your kids, right, I think I'm gonna start, you know, this next part of our family, right? They would think, you know, you've gone over the edge, right? The fact is that Abram was 75 when God said, that's not even the wildest part about God's ask. If you know the timeline of his story, you know that it was another 24 years before Abraham's wife became pregnant. God didn't make a 75-year-old Abraham a father for the first time. God made the 100-year-old Abraham a father, along with his 90-year-old wife. Those details make this story a lot of things, but one of them is not practical, right? See, faith is often in conflict with practicality. Like, we learn our whole lives, like, be conservative, put some stuff away, prepare for retirement, take care of your kids. All of these things are great things, and we should do those things. It's a practical way to do things. But faith is often in conflict with practicality. See, here's the way God works in our lives. If we obey in ways that seem impractical, God will respond in ways that seem impossible. That's what it means to live by faith, right? If we obey in ways that seem impractical, God will respond in ways that seem impossible. You know, every year we spend a few weeks talking about stewardship and generosity. And here's what I know. Generosity, stewardship, is not very practical in human terms, is it? Tithing is not practical. It's just not. Like, I was one of those kids, I think I proved this, that when a teacher asked someone to do a math problem on the board, I kind of slid down below the level of the desk. I didn't want to do any of those. It's one of the reasons I wasn't very good at math. I'm still not great at math. One of the reasons I went to Bible college, I didn't have to take any math. But even if you are like me and you haven't been great at math, I bet you can answer this question. If you give 10% of your income away, do you have less money or more money? Anybody? Well, you guys are so spiritual. Can't even let me have one little thing here. You have less money, right? Practically speaking. There you go. You're good. Now you know that 90% is less than 100, right? And that's as much of a mathematician you need to know to realize that giving is impractical. And if tithing, just giving 10%, is impractical, then what is sacrificial fearless giving? That's really impractical, like over the top impractical. And I know what some of you are thinking. Dave has lost his mind, right? He's saying all the things that I've been wanting someone to say about giving my entire life. I've always wanted to hear this, but wait, I'm not done yet. See, when we allow God to call us to impractical generosity, God does things that once seemed impossible. What kind of things? Let me give you a couple examples. First of all, I think God makes us content with less. When we practice generosity, God makes us content with less. People who can't bring themselves to tithe or give sacrificially are certain that they're beating the system. They're convinced that they would be happy less or less happy if they gave. But guess what? When we give to God, something that once seemed impossible happens. We find ourselves happier with less. Another impossible thing that God does when we give is that he makes us love the church more. Right? We fall in love with not necessarily Two Rivers Church, but just this plan that God has to work through the church, the local church. In a lot of organizations, the people who contribute the most are the most demanding, the most dissatisfied. They want what's coming to them. They feel entitled or elite. But what I've observed is that the most generous people in the church, even in Two Rivers Church, are the most unassuming, right? They are encouraging. They are selfless. See, when God shapes the heart of a giver, the impossible happens. And when it comes to the fearless initiative we're talking about, if we commit to give in ways that seem impractical, I'm confident that God will multiply our generosity and allow us to do what once seemed impossible. In a couple weeks, our staff, elders, some of our leaders are going to get together for dinner. And at that leadership dinner, my wife Bonnie and I are going to have to decide if our fearless commitment card will reveal that we are practical, or will it reveal that we're fearless? Matter of fact, to be just really transparent, this is a terrible time for us to do financial giving, right? I got two daughters. I don't know whose idea that was. At the same time, twins, just finished their first year in college. Honestly, college was double what people told me it was going to be. And then at times two for us. But what I'm praying about, what Bonnie and I are praying about, is that maybe we can be fearless. Just let God decide. Trust him down the road. Even though I don't see it, we want to be fearless. We want to give the most we've ever given because we really believe that God's in this. So I pray that we'll do what's impractical so that we give God a chance to do what seems impossible, both in us and in our future finances, but also through this church here, Two Rivers. See, I believe Abraham can teach us what happens when we boldly trust God and what happens when we do not. Right after God tells Abraham how blessed he's going to be, look at what happens in verse 10. It says, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was so severe. So if you follow the story, verse 2, Abraham says, God says to Abraham, I'll bless you and make your descendants a nation. In verse 10, there's this crisis that forces Abraham to become a refugee in another nation. Now that's not how the story is supposed to go, is it? If all of God's promises were fulfilled immediately, we wouldn't really need faith, would we? We wouldn't really have to trust God. Faith would be obsolete. You and I don't know whether or not we really truly trust God until we have to wait on God. And when we're waiting on God, I guarantee you our enemy, the devil, will try to ensure that there are opportunities to compromise on our commitment and in our character. And that's what Abraham experienced. Look at verses 11 through 13. It says, as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. If you're wondering what the very first episode of Jerry Springer show was about, here it is, right? Didn't Jerry Springer just die recently? I didn't realize he was as old as he was. A man pressures his wife to claim that she's his sister to deflect jealousy. What could go wrong, right? And a lot went wrong. That's a whole nother sermon. But the truth is, that wasn't exactly fearless, was it? Think about it. God made Abraham a huge promise. I'm going to make you into this great nation. But Abraham didn't even trust God to keep him alive when someone noticed that his wife wasn't his sister. Now, let's just say something about his 65-year-old wife. She must have been like a babe, right? Because he was afraid that they would kill him so they could take her as their wife. The truth is, we do the same thing. Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need. That's a huge promise. That's everything is a pretty big promise, right? Because it's everything. But we stumble over how a lot of smaller concerns, when we should know that they're already covered by the big promise that God's made to us. I hate to say it, but this wasn't the last time Abraham's lack of faith led to poor decisions. Later in the story, Sarah became impatient for the child that God promised, so she asked Abraham to conceive a child with her servant. Again, what could go wrong? It's not like there would be jealousy and rivalry, right? Now we're at episode 2 of Jerry Springer. Abraham should have said, hey, honey, I know it's taking a long time. I know that, you know, we're both impatient, but what you're suggesting is something we would come to regret. But Abraham went with it, and it ripped a chasm through his family that has impacted human history even till today. Had Abraham forgotten God's promise? No, he had forgotten God's character, right? We have to trust God's promises for the big things and trust God's character for everything else. God did not promise Abraham there would be no famine. He didn't promise Abraham there would be no danger. He didn't promise Abraham that there would be no delay. He did not promise Abraham there would be no temptation or compromise. God only promised Abraham that there was no need to doubt. See, faith, it's kind of a spiritual muscle, and it has to be worked and stretched and strained to grow. That's why the Hebrew writer says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because everyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's that stretching of that faith muscle. So if I want to please God in my marriage, there has to be a faith element. If I want to please God as a parent, there has to be a faith element. Send your kids to state school. You'll find that one. If I want to please God with my financial commitments and management, there has to be an element of faith in my spending, in my giving. I heard someone say, faith isn't part of the Christian life. It's all of it. Right? We can't just pick and choose when we want to have faith, when we want to trust God. We have to trust him all the time. And by definition, faith is confidence in what has not yet happened. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. So faith requires waiting. Turns out Tom Petty was right. The waiting is the hardest part. See, if God fulfilled all his promises instantly, we wouldn't need to trust him. If God had told Abraham he would become a great nation on Monday and then Tuesday by 10, that all became reality, Abraham wouldn't be an example of great faith. But because the promise came to Abraham when he was 75 and childless, but wasn't fulfilled until he was 100, he learned how crucial it is to trust God, even while waiting for God and his promises to be fulfilled. See, I think there are two main reasons that people neglect to give consistently and generously. The first reason is that some people really don't kind of get or dial into or agree with that God is the owner. We're just stewards. We're just managers of what's been entrusted to us. Some of our hearts say to ourselves, this is all mine. I don't have to give God any. So a better understanding of who owns what is a good help. Second reason is that our faith is weak. Right? In our hearts, we don't believe that God's way of using money will work for us. So we lack faith. See, faith is believing God's ways are right. Not just right, but are right for me. Right? And they're right all the time. The question is, how will we answer when we complete our fearless commitment cards in a couple weeks? What is my trust factor? And what's so challenging about this idea of fearless is because I'm being asked to wrestle with what I already have and what God has not yet provided, it is a thorough test. Like, this is no small potatoes. This isn't, it's challenging for all of us. I think Abraham can help. Let's jump over to Genesis chapter 15. God knows that Abraham is struggling to believe his promises, so God assures him. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, the end of verse 1 says, God again says, do not be afraid. I'm your shield. I am your very great reward. Now, it probably doesn't surprise you that God encourages Abraham to put it all on the line, but it may surprise you by the candidness of Abraham in response in verse 2. Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, perhaps you're surprised that Abraham is so blunt with God. Like, you're expecting a lightning bolt right there, right? But the Bible is full of people who are very candid, who are very frank with God, have conversations, real conversations between God and people. And most of us have experienced the very emotion that Abraham is expressing to God. God, what good are your so-called promises when you haven't provided what I need now or what I need most? What do you call it when a person believes God hasn't provided what is needed? I think we call that doubt. And while there are times when God is frustrated by our doubt, God knows that life attempts to drain our faith. So rather than blast Abraham for sinking into doubt, God is merciful to him. Look at verses 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars if indeed you can count them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. God doesn't respond to Abraham's doubt by suddenly fulfilling his promises. He doesn't just give in. He's still playing that waiting game. He's still building sacrifice and trust in his man Abraham. God simply reiterates and illustrates it. Abraham said, God, I don't want your promise. I want you to fulfill it right now. God's reply was, okay, I hear you. And my response is, here's the same promise. Here's another illustration. Look at the stars. And here's why we chose Abraham as our guide for this time to be fearless. Look at verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. See, this is how we should relate to God. It's not about rules or religion. It's about trust. It's about that trust factor in our lives. What God wants most from us is to be believed. But that's the hardest thing for us to do, isn't it? Verse 8, Abram's still uneasy. Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? I love Abraham's honesty. He believes, but not consistently. It sounds like a guy I know. How can I know you'll come through for me? How can I know? Well, we can't, except that we trust him. Over the next few weeks, I want you to hear from others and get a glimpse of who we are as a church. This morning, I want you to listen and watch a little video from Matt and Wendy Curlin.
I'm Wendy Curlin, and we've been coming for 13 years, and I'm part of the cafe ministry and enjoy doing that.
I'm Matthew Curlin, and I play on the worship band, play drums, and we also are a part of the feeding ministry on Sunday morning. As soon as we came here, we knew that this was the church that we were going to attend, and
so glad we did.
So glad we did.
Yeah. We came, and it wasn't done yet. It wasn't built yet. We came, our realtor brought us all through to show us
this place, and then we saw the vision of this place, which was very cool, you know, for us to see the beginning stages of this being ready. And if you want to be part of something that God's doing, and we feel God's in this. He's doing something special. I really feel that, you know. You go into the service every Sunday, and you know something's happening. God is speaking to his people, and he's moving among his people. I just love that, and it's evident. And so You know, we need to be ready for the next thing, which if God is going to bring people into this place, we're going to have to do some stuff. It's just so cool to watch and see how people become what God wants them to be in different areas, you know.
And all different ages. It's not
That's
one.
That's what we love. The sign of a healthy church is kids, mm-hmm. young families and kids. That just it's just a sign of a healthy church. But I think it's a good thing to see the diversity of age in a church, because you have people that have been in the faith for a long time, and then you have young people that are just coming into faith, and kids that are just coming into faith, and you have a family that is able to pass along that, you know, the knowledge or the wisdom that comes from the scriptures. And it's just fantastic to see. Fearless is perfect for it, because I'm on the side when David said that some people are saying, this is nothing. I'm kind of that way when it comes to God, because he can do anything. You know, it's just amazing. We've seen over the years what God can do in our lives. Faithful people. And that, you know, that's what it's all about. Being faithful to what God's called you to, just like Abraham was.
Take two.
I love that. I love that. I forgot there was a thing at the end. Matt said, faithful people. Right? That's what we're all called to be, right? That's what we're all striving for, like Abraham. That's why he's our guide through this. The next scene in chapter 15 is kind of odd, mysterious to us. It's a scene known in Abraham's day throughout the Old Testament as a blood oath. And I kind of want to wrap up with this one last thought. During a blood oath, a sacrifice was made, and the parts were scattered kind of on both sides of a path. And then the two parties would walk down that path and maybe might scrape up against or some blood be splashed on the hem of someone's robe. And what was meant by this solemn oath was this, you know, on my life, by my own blood, right? Or may my blood be spilled if I don't keep my word. It was a way to express that a binding covenant was being made. First part of verse 18 says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. But here's the takeaway. In this case, at no point in this scene did Abraham walk down that blood oath path. Only God did. In other words, God made the covenant completely dependent on himself. God took the responsibility for Abraham's side of the covenant also. It was a blood oath, a blood covenant. Think about this. Even in Abraham's day, long before Jesus, God was already saying, you can't live up to your side of this covenant. But don't fear, I'm going to fulfill my part and yours. And this is the kind of God that we have, the kind of God that we serve. He invites us into a covenant that we're unable to keep, and then he completes it for us. And that's really God's offer in every part of the Christian life. God wants us to be holy, so he makes us holy, not by the things that we do, but because of his mercy, through the sacrifice of his son. God wants us to love others, so he loved us first and fills us with his love so that we can go out and love others, so it can just permeate everywhere that we go. God wants us to be generous, so he will provide for us ways that enable us to give. And God's still completing his part and our part of the covenant. Apart from him, we can do nothing, the Bible says. And it's true in every aspect of our lives. Whether you're here today, even if you're not a part of our church, maybe you're a guest here today, this is so true in every part of our lives. The context for us today is this fearless thing that we're doing, and it's That's secondary to the bigger picture for us to take away. In every aspect of our God lives, God provides. God gives us a path that seems impractical. Then he steps in and shows us the way to achieve the impossible. He routinely makes a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. We just simply have to trust him. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your man Abraham, for his wife Sarah. Lord, we're thankful for their example of faith. And Lord, their faith was not one that didn't falter. Their faith was not one that didn't have questions and doubts. But Lord, they trusted you. Big picture, long, long journey, they trusted you in ways that are hard for us to imagine. So God, I just pray that you give us that kind of faith. The faith to be impractical because we know that you are the God of the impossible. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to wrap up today with a time of communion, commitment, and prayer. Communion's been prepared kind of in the four corners of the room, and in just a minute we'll invite you to join us in this time of remembering and reflecting. And for us, this is the greatest way that God took care of both sides of the covenant, right? Paul says this is the new covenant in Christ's blood. And that if we share in this meal together, that it represents Christ until he comes again. And on each table, there's two cups stacked together. And in one cup, in the bottom cup, there's a little piece of bread. Represents Christ's body. In the top cup, there's a little bit of juice that represents his blood. So in just a minute, we'll invite you to one of these tables to join us to remember that blood oath, that blood covenant that happened through Jesus, his sacrifice. It's also a time of commitment. Maybe there's someone here who's never committed their life to Christ. Maybe this idea and this talk about faith and this example of Abraham is inspiring to you. It certainly is to me. A great next step for you would be to simply trust God, turn to him. And the Bible says that when people came to that point of faith throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, they simply changed their hearts, changed their minds, and were baptized for the forgiveness of sins. I'd love to help you with that this very hour. Maybe here today you could just use a word of prayer. We would love to pray with you. Maybe you have some things going on that you could use just someone to come alongside and say a word of prayer for you on your behalf. We would love to do that. Some of our prayer team and our elders are going to make their way to the back of the room. So this is your time. It's a time of communion, commitment, and prayer.